Good morning. The reading is from 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and goodness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us with very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be here. This passage, it was requested from a member of the congregation towards the end of last year that I spoke on. So here we are now in the second week in January. Or is it the third week? Second week in January. Let's bow our heads for a short prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we once again thank you that your word is a living word. Yes. And we pray, Lord, that the words in this short passage this morning will speak to each and every one of us afresh. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, may our hearts be set on fire, and may each and every one of us be encouraged by the words, your words. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, you'll remember last week, Henry reminded us that we are a work in progress. And in some ways, Peter is saying the same thing here. He's encouraging the people in Asia Minor that they are a work in progress. These words at the beginning of 2 Peter 1 are encouraging us in our Christian walk, a step-by-step improvement, you can say. Now, to set the scene, at the time that Peter was writing these words, Nero was on the rampage. He found that Christians covered in tar made very good lighting in the arenas. And so they were under a lot of pressure, those young Christians at the time. I don't know why I gave the... Well, I do know why I gave the heading that I have. Salvation's sufficiency, because that comes out early on in this reading. The balanced life also is what Peter is talking about here. But what I should have called it, I felt as I was driving here this morning, is how to live a godly life. Peter wrote his second letter to encourage Christians and to warn them of heretics and their false teachings. A similarity exists between the errors promoted during the first centuries and those which plague God's people today. You know, the devil doesn't need outside help. He often gets it from within the church, sadly. With so many people doubting this passage and that passage. In some cases, virtually the whole of the Bible. The God who demands perfect righteousness supplies all that he demands. Just remember those words. The God who demands perfect righteousness supplies all that he demands. And one place where the truth becomes evident is in a passage of scripture that at first sounds like we, the Christians, must make every effort to generate virtues to add to our faith. And the problem is discerning where the good works in verses 5 to 7 come from. Do they come from God or from us? As we read the passage and then notice, you will notice four clues or four points that show us that God is the supplier of the good deeds he calls us to. Just going to reread that passage. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now, just before I look at these four points, I'm reminded of a story I was told many years ago about the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The waters flowing down into the Sea of Galilee come from the mountains. There's a little lake before the Sea of Galilee. I'm just trying to think what it's called. A map in the back of a I thought it was Hula, or how, doesn't matter. There's a little lake. So the waters from the mountains flow into this little lake, and they flow out, and they come down into the Sea of Galilee. Fresh, very rich, full of life. And they flow from there, down the River Jordan, into the Dead Sea. And the reason the water then dies is there's no outlet. And that is often the problem with the Christian. Full of life at the start of their journey when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the Sea of Galilee, full of life and wanting to spread the word all over the world. And then a time comes in many cases where that first love dries up, a bit like the water flowing out of the Sea of Galilee and into the Dead Sea. And if one doesn't continue to walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, studying his word, and above all, and this probably is the most important thing of all, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around you, sadly, you will become like the Dead Sea. Anyway, let's get on to the four points. First, in verses 3 to 4, Peter gives the wonderful promise that God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Therefore, prior to calling for works, he points to the boundless reservoirs of grace already available in Christ. And make no mistake, the resources of grace are not a substance acquired from God, but rather the spiritual favor and power that comes from a union with Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verses 5, Peter calls Christians to add knowledge to their faith and virtue. And later in 2 Peter 3:18, he will close with the command that to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But both of these commands follow from the explicit reality that God has made himself known to his elect. These elect, as I mentioned earlier, are exiles. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, that they're scattered throughout Asia Minor. This is seen in 2 Peter 1, 2, where Peter greets his audience as those who know the Lord and who are growing in that knowledge. And in the next verse, he explains that knowledge of God is the instrument by which God supplies the believer with everything they need for life and godliness. Third point is in verses 5 to 7. The Christian is given a definite pattern to follow if he or she is going to live a God-honoring life. Notice the qualities of that life. When Peter commands us to add to faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. There is a noticeable move from faith to love. In Galatians 5 verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And maybe even a more definite progression from faith to love through goodness, knowledge, self-control, etc. Though it would be hard to make a definite order as much as it is descriptive. Nevertheless, the main command to supplement these characteristics is retained from verse 5. Thus, in the process of adding all of these characteristics come the necessary dependence on God's promises and the power of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, verses 8 and 9 serve as an evaluation tool to discern if indeed we are walking in the Spirit, if we are experiencing the power of God in our Christian life. They invite the Christian to do a spiritual inventory and to take stock of what is there. If fruit is lacking, the imperative does not say to go and find self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, or to self-generate knowledge, which also is a gift of the Spirit, or to find endurance from within. Rather, a poor inventory calls the Christian to go back to the beginning, to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. From that place of abiding belief, the believer looks to the promises of God and finds help in times of need and promises from God for life changes. Thus, the evaluation does not call for works divorced from faith, but faith that overflows in good works. The fourth point in verses 10 to 11, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see Peter's promise that those who do these things prove their election in this life. Genuine believers will be kept from falling, and their entrance to the eternal kingdom will be well furnished. To stress the point in question, we do not provide an entrance ourselves to heaven, nor are we the ones who are responsible for finding riches to add to that entrance. Rather, in Christ and through a lifetime of faith in his gospel that overflows into all the attributes listed in verses 5 to 7, God gives to the believer knowledge, godliness, and love, just to name a few. So does this promote laxity in the believer? The heavy emphasis on grace and provision could easily promote laxity, but that would be to misunderstand the point. God does not motivate with fear. He motivates with fullness. For those who are full of love for God and others, they cannot but do all that God commands. Remember, under the new covenant, the commandments of God are not burdensome for those who have been born again. For those who see the commands of God as being burdensome, they are either trying to complete them in their own flesh, or they do not have any spiritual power with which to complete them. The result is disinterest and spiritual burnout. The collective effort of this are church membership lists with names of people who had a religious experience, but who never experienced, sadly, the power of conversion. The Bible motivates obedience differently. Just as God gives eternal life, he gives good works for the believer to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, he bears fruit in the life of his spirit-filled saints. And in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. He gives spiritual gifts for the purpose of edifying, not dividing the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. And he puts desires in the hearts of the saints that he intends for them to pursue with all vigor. Psalm 37, 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. All that to say, what God gives to the believer is not simply the capacity to do good. He gives the will and the power. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. He doesn't save people for them to do nothing. Born again believers grow and mature at different rates and with different results. But all spiritual children grow to look more and more like Jesus. So, returning to our text, Christians' entrance into God's kingdom at the end of the age will be richly provided because God has supplied them with the sanctifying fruits of knowledge, godliness, and love. Still, while such things are provided by God, they still must be exercised by the believer. Hence this serious charge to make one's call and election sure. Do not be lethargic. Press into these realities. Exercise the life God has given to you for the greater display of his glory. And still with that balance in place, at the end of the age, all that the believer has done in his obedience is attributed primarily not to deserving children of God, but the amazing grace of God and the fact that he supplies all that is required. So in conclusion, God supplies all that is required in the end. 2 Peter 1, 3-11 does not promote a system of faith in God plus good works by man. Instead, the true believer is walked by faith in all ages of their life. From faith to faith, they are to add goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, so that their faith shines like stars in the universe. Moreover, they are to add to their faith these things, because God has provided them in abundance for the believer, and such is the call of all genuine disciples of Christ, to do all that he instructs, so that we might be more like him. May we not be afraid to evaluate our lives by 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And when we find ourselves lacking, and we will, may we go back to the gospel promises found in verses 3 and 4 before working harder to do better. Which was a regular comment on my school report from the headmaster. The richness of our heavenly homecoming is not based on how much good we do for God in this life. It is how much God has done for us as we trust in him day in and day out. God calls us not to create these good deeds, but to walk in them. So walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, letting your faith grow into all manner of Christ-exalting love. And as we close, may we reflect again on those virtues, those qualities, detailed in verses 5 to 7. And my friends, what a list it is. These are the 8 characteristics of a balanced and God-honoring life. And if we possess them and practice them, these 8 qualities will reflect in every way the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily walk. We will love God's word and we will study it. We will show a continual reverence towards God. And God wants us to be growing. He expects us to be more spiritually mature now than we were a year ago. More loving, more knowledgeable of God's word, and more self-controlled. We have been instructed to give in verse 5, and I'm going to use the Authorized Version's word, because I like it better than the NIV's, which was, excuse me a minute, make every effort, all diligence. There are some beautiful words in the Authorized Version, and it does us good to go back to it from time to time. So we've been instructed to give all diligence to developing a balanced, God-honoring life. It requires a strenuous effort. But my friends, it is worth it. Amen.